Let's turn now in our Bibles to the 11th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, if you will, to the 11th chapter. I want to share with you that there are people that do change their minds, and they change them for the better. You must understand that the attitude of the Apostle Peter was simply this, that Jesus had come to die for the sins of the world so long as they were Jewish. If the whole world were Hebronic, then Jesus had died for the whole world. But Peter yet needed his mind expanding. And he needed it expanded to the point where he could understand that Jesus Christ came to what the Jewish people called the uncircumcised people. He came to save the Gentiles, of whom you and I are part. The Lord Jesus came to die, to seek and to save and to die, and to cause all people from all races and all backgrounds and creeds and nationalities to be able to come to Him. The enormity of God's love expanded right throughout the world and somehow infiltrated into every part of mankind. Now, if you can understand and comprehend that, you must also understand that Peter was what we might call today something of a fundamentalist or a bigot. He was a person that had some very set points of view, and unless God changed them, they weren't going to be changed, and the people that surrounded Peter were rather like him. After all, he taught them anyway. And so the people, as well as Peter, had a serious mental and spiritual blockage as to the extent of the grace of God and as to the enormity of the gift of God. They had a serious problem. And their problem was simply that God had not sent His Son into the world to die for the world, but God had sent His Son into the world to die for those that were converted Jews. Basically, that seems to be their attitude. And so we discover Peter going into a house, the house of Simon the Tanner, who was very likely the father of Judas Iscariot, just by the way. And this man had allowed Peter to come into his house, and Peter was hungry. And whilst he was hungry, he went to the top of the house to take a nap. And whatever you like to understand about going into a dream or a trance is up to you. I won't expound on that because I don't think I really understand very much about trances and dreams. But he went into a trance or dream, and as he went into this, he saw a most peculiar thing, a sheet lowered down from heaven that was filled with unclean, creepy crawlies and four-footed animals that no Jewish person was supposed to touch. They weren't even supposed to kill them. And so he said in his trance, "Ooh." But a voice from heaven said, "You're hungry. Take of these animals, take of these creepy crawlies, and get yourself a meal." And his answer was, "No way. I have never touched unclean things, and I'm not about to start now. I'm not going to do it, Lord." And the Lord said, "Peter, don't you dare call unclean what I call clean." Now, there are many applications that we can take from this, and one is, in the day in which you and I live, we had better be very careful how we address ourselves to people that are divorced. For God does not call them unclean when their repentance is acknowledged and recorded in heaven. We had better not call unclean those that are immoral when their repentance has been recorded in heaven. We had better not call unclean those mischievous, naughty people in the world when their repentance has been received and recorded in glory. We'd better be very careful that we judge not, lest we be judged. Now, there's just a very abbreviated account of an application of this portion of Scripture. Now Peter is faced with a dilemma, for God doesn't say this to him once. He says it to him three times. At the end of the three times, Peter in his dream sees the sheet caught up and taken into heaven. Now, while this has been happening, some men have been traveling from another place, from Caesarea, And as they have been traveling to Joppa, where Peter is, they have come because Cornelius, a great man, if you'll turn the page into the 10th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, you can read something about this lovely man. He was, verse 1 of chapter 10, in Caesarea, that's where he lived, there was a man called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. That is, he was responsible for at least 100 men, soldiers, and politicians, I expect. And then as he was responsible for those men to Rome, you must understand that every man was a Roman, an Italian called the Italian Band, the Roman Band. They came, all of them, from Italy. There were no Greeks, there were no converted barbarians, there were no people put into that group. They were a purist group. And something else about this group, it is possible that they had been freed from slavery, but very likely they were all born free. That is, they were not slaves from generations past, but they were born free men. And these men were of the band that this man, Cornelius, was the centurion of. Notice something else. He was, verse 2, a devout man, very religious. He wasn't a man that followed the atheistic tendencies of his nation. He wasn't a man that followed the fatalistic nonsense of his generation within his nation. He was devout. He was a most religious man. Notice something else. He was one that feared God. And he had had an influence on the entire household of slaves and of children and of wife. And he had, in his devoutness, in his religiosity, he had caused all of them to be in fear of the living God. Now notice, please, in the scripture here, as it is recorded in a sort of historical document, this word God is in the capital. That is the capital letter G. Speaking of God the Father, speaking of God the Almighty, speaking of the Alpha and the Omega, speaking of the everlasting Father. He was yet to be introduced to Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead. He was yet to be introduced to the power of the third person of the Godhead, but he believed in God. And all his house believed with him. Now, this was no mean thing. This man believed in God. And as he believed in God, he encouraged and caused all his children, all his slaves, and very likely his wife. I say wife in the singular, it's very often recorded in the scriptures and in history that the Romans, in spite of the things that the Hollywood people would have us believe, most of the upstanding citizens had one wife. Notice something else. All this religiousness and all this devoutness and this fear of God caused him to be a most generous man. He gave alms, this is all in verse 2, to the people. Can you imagine? Here is a man that is to walk roughshod over the people, to put down the people, to hold the people in check, as it were, sent from Rome to do this. And when he sees their poverty, he gives alms. He gives generously to the people. And then the next thing we discover in this verse 2, he is a man that is continually in prayer. Now, God rewarded this uprightness by a vision. And while he was sleeping, he also had a vision. I went into a trance or saw a dream. And as he saw this, he was told of God to go to send to Joppa and then to inquire by the seaside in the house of one called Simon the Tanner for a man whose name was Simon, whose surname was Peter, and to ask that Peter should come to him because Peter knew the God that this man worshipped. So he gathers some of his servants and he sends six men to Joppa to call for Simon, whose surname, verse 5 tells us this, is Peter. Now Peter has his dream, his trance, his vision. And as it comes to a conclusion, Simon the Tanner runs up the stairs and says, "Peter, someone is calling for you. They've come all the way from Joppa." And so Simon Peter goes down to be interviewed and to interview these men from Joppa. As he arrives there, they talk to him. They say, our master Cornelius, a man devout, a man who is generous, a man who is in prayer, a man who loves people. He loves God, and he has sent because you have a message. And so Peter goes with his message all the way to Joppa. When he arrives there, he discovers the house is a meeting house. It's packed with people waiting to hear the great news that Peter has in store for them. He tells them how Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, how that Jesus walked around in the various areas around Jerusalem, teaching and showing people a new way of life. He told how Jesus was arrested, how he stood afar off and watched what went on. He told how Jesus died and suffered so terrifyingly. And then he told how Jesus returned from the dead. And the people were listening, and they listened to every word that he had to say. Peter then went on, and he said, you know, you also can believe in this Lord Jesus. But as he was telling this, and how that Jesus ascended up into heaven, and how the angels said, ye men and brethren, you people of Galilee, how why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Don't be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly use. Don't keep looking up. Look at the people of the world and have compassion as this same Jesus did, whom you now worship and recognize as the Son of God. The angels had to, in a sense, gently and lovingly rebuke the disciples who stood gazing. Let's always be looking for the coming of Jesus, says the Bible, because those same angels said to the men that were gazing up into heaven, this same Jesus whom ye have seen ascend shall sooner descend. He will come again descending. The Apostle Paul takes the clarion call and says he will come in the clouds. He will come in his glory. And there will be an enormous glory, the shout of the archangel. There will be the music from the heavens. There will be a tremendous meeting in the air. What a beautiful experience that's going to be. Peter told them. And as he was telling them, there was real evidence that the Holy Ghost was upon them. And men and women fell in repentance. Men and women came to God. Men and women throughout the whole household. And Peter had to go a step farther because these people were not Jewish. These people were Roman. These people were of the Roman band. They had nothing to do with the Jews except to suppress them. They were the enemies of the Jews. And Peter had to recognize that the vision he had prepared him to give the gospel, to give the bread of heaven, to give the thirst-quenching water of heaven, the living streams of heaven to those that, in his mind, did not deserve it. Peter had to face himself. Well, there is water. And the water being there in the house, I suppose, verse 47 tells us this, of chapter 10. Peter says, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we, as well as us, those of us who know the Lord Jesus? Can anybody say that they shouldn't be baptized? And he commanded them. He didn't say, would you like to be baptized? He said, I command. Why? Because they were Romans and they understood obedience. They understood rules. They understood the commands of a superior officer. And here is the fisherman saying to the centurion, be baptized. You're believing. The Holy Ghost is upon you. Be then baptized. It's always been an enigma to me why people hold back. And this isn't because I'm a Baptist. Oh, God forbid that anybody should brand me as such. But rather that I am branded first as a Christian, as a teacher and preacher of the Word of God. And then, if you want, put a tag on me as a Baptist. But it has been an enigma for me for years and years since I began to understand the Scriptures as a child, why people would hesitate to be baptized. If they're believing in Jesus Christ, if they are coming to Him, if they are believing and accepting His power, and if the Holy Ghost is upon them and the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with the spirit of the other saints, then surely there is only one reason why they hold back. It has to be disobedience. The enigma is that people don't follow Jesus as they ought. Well now, as you can imagine from such a situation, when Peter returns to Jerusalem, he finds that the apostles and those that are with them in Judea had heard about this Gentile experience. And they were sitting there sucking their thumbs and pointing their fingers, and with accusations in their minds, they were receiving Peter back from his little journey, from his little sortie into the Gentile world. And as Peter comes back, they are filled with questions, and they said, in effect, how dare you? How dare you share this beautiful gospel? How dare you take the good news to those that are Gentiles, not even God's chosen people? You see, it took the Apostle Paul to become the person that should say, it isn't because you were born of Jewish birth. It isn't because you have a Hebrew background that you become a Christian. Much more, it is because you were called before the foundation of the world. Much more, it is because God saw in you your predicament and that you couldn't save yourself, no matter what your nationality. And God so loved all nationalities that he sent his only begotten son to die for all nationalities. Unfortunately, Peter never really got over his prejudice. It's a great shame, yet it stands out so blatantly in the Acts of the Apostles. But in this experience, he says to the fellows who accuse him, listen, let me tell you the story. And he recounts the story. Now, these people, filled with accusations and filled with all sorts of misconceptions and misunderstandings, were prepared to castigate this great man of God, Peter. Don't ever put him down because he was a little bit bigoted. There are a lot of Christians today who are equally as bigoted, but they're equally men and women of God. Now we discover Peter coming to the end of his explanation. And in verse 17 of chapter 11, he says, "Forasmuch then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God?" In other words, understand, God was moving in the hearts of these people. God was moving. God moved in a mysterious and magnificent manner, and in his moving, he turned the Gentiles into Christians, just as he turned the Hebrews into Christians. And this was a marvelous thing. This was an outstanding thing in the minds of these somewhat bigoted early Christians. But we come now to verse 18. Now look, it's all right for you to be bigoted. Let me lay that out very clearly. I'm not going to criticize you, and I don't believe God is going to be all that critical about your bigotry. There are things that we have grown up with. I think, for instance, the tune that you sing in this country, "To Away in a Manger," is a funny tune because I was brought up with a different tune. And if you like, I could become very bigoted in that. But I prefer the old tune, and you know why I prefer the old tune? Because that's the one I know. There's no other reason. I prefer that tune. Now, that's silly. I know. But it's an example. It's an illustration of bigotry. Very likely the majority of our bigotry comes from what we know and therefore are safe in. Don't change my mind. Don't change my attitude for fear I'm in a little world that will expose my little heart, my little mind into bigger things, and I'm not prepared perhaps at this time to embrace those bigger things and those bigger concepts. I don't know what evidence you've got in your life that you're a Christian, but my dear people, I share this with you with all the love in the world. Let God blow your mind. You'll be amazed. He loves people you can't even stick. You'll be amazed. All of a sudden, you'll have a capacity to reach out beyond the little capsule in which you live. As you allow the Lord Jesus to fill your life and to Just take over your whole heart and living and being. You will discover that you have an enormous capacity, just as he had an enormous capacity. You will have compassion on the world. Now look at this verse 18. These men changed their minds. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God. That to me is a tremendous change. Before they were full of little bit of anger, lots of little pieces of criticism, inquiries. You know, what is all this? How can this thing be? I thank God for the young man that came to me years ago just as I was going into the army. And he took me by the arm and he said something like this. He said, you must understand that when you go in the army, not everybody is a Baptist, but there are many Christians. I thank God for that counsel at that time. Let us be understanding. Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Then hath God also granted unto our neighbors and our relatives and our friends. Then hath God also granted to the people that we never mix with repentance unto life. Have you reached those people yet? Or are you still so bigoted that you can only worship in this church, in this sanctuary, with this format? Be challenged and understand that there isn't a family in the street in which you live. There isn't a family represented in the school you attend. There isn't a family represented in the company that you work for. There isn't anything, anywhere that God has not reached out. And you're an ambassador. You're a Peter. And there is no need to be afraid. The power of the Spirit is upon you. Tell them the stories of Jesus. You'll find they'll love to hear it. And when you've told them, understand something else. People in the church will say, cluck, cluck, fancy that. And you'll be able to say, yeah, but God loves them if you don't. An amazing thing will happen. He will reach, he will gather, he will embrace, and he will hold. And you will see young'uns brought into his fold. Let's just bow in prayer. Father, thank you very much for Peter. Thank you so much for the power of thy Holy Spirit. Ooh, God, breathe that same Holy Spirit into this congregation and let us not feel that some cannot be saved because of our lack of industry. They may be lost. Oh, let us look to the cross of Christ our Savior. Let us look to the cross of the Christ, our King. Let us see in the cross of Calvary the glory that God will forever bring. Let us understand the grace that is marvelous. Let us understand the grace so deep. Oh, Lord, let us understand the grace that penetrates our minds, our hearts, with love to steep. So bless this congregation now, for Jesus' sake. Amen.